But as to these books of the King James Version, there's 66 books. And of course, book, the word books, as to the term book, as we say biblical, it means Bible. So really there's nothing sacred as to say the word Bible. It's just a collection of books, 66 books. But it is 66 books that was thoroughly scrutinized by people that King James in his day, he had this thing carefully gone over. They watched over it very carefully. Was very careful as to the analysis of it. And searching the other translations, this is what they came up with. And there are things that they did not put in here that are biblical, as you would say. Some of them are in other translations. As a matter of fact, if you'll read in your King James Version, at certain places and times, it will say, and this is thus and thus, and this will be found in thus and thus book. And you go back and find that book, which is a translation, and you'll find it in that book. But I've done that, and when you go back and find it, what you find is exactly what King James referred to here. That is, the writers of the Bible here. They referred to it, but all they did was refer to one statement. And when you read it, you'll find one statement of whatever in there, and it'll be just exactly right. And then the rest of it, some of it just goes wild as a buck. I mean, it's just as wild and crazy as it can be. You can tell it's heresy and ideology and theology and all kind of thing. That is to say theory, you know. But this is biblical facts. In just about every instance of anything, that's the way you'll find it. And there are things in here that you could go back historically and go back into different writings as to the Hebrew, the Greek, and whatever the things that they take these writings from. And you can find where you would get a little different concept from the original thing. Like, for instance, while we were down here in Harlingen, there was somebody that considers themselves to be a great, mighty scholar because they are a theologian, they are a doctor of divinity, and they've been in this thing for years, and they are a Baptist minister, and we never have had any biblical discussions as to amount to anything. But somehow on this particular trip, they wanted to talk to us, and so they began to say things. And just as I understood, felt, and they felt that they were a great, mighty person of understanding, they really are. Exceedingly great, mighty person of understanding, and so much that has given them such a confidence that, you know, that everybody's just about a sideline is when they discuss something, and that they're just going to put them to shame, which is not good for a person to feel that way. But you take when a person's been in the Bible 40 and 50 years in continual study, they get a lot of confidence. But we entered into the discussion, and as we begin to discuss, things were asked me again and again from the biblical standpoint as to what is recorded in the Bible. And then as we were able by the Holy Spirit to answer it very precisely, then they began to go to a doctorate thing as to ask me from a theologian side as to their studies. And when we very carefully answered it, then they went to their historical studies and to the different translations or to the original text as to what this came from, and we're so sure that we'd be confounded. But when we carefully answered it, and not only that, but stepped by the Holy Spirit beyond that to ask them some questions concerning the same things, they were confounded and couldn't do it because the Holy Spirit just took over and that was it, and they wanted to end the discussion. But they did bring out some things as to the originality, as to this being taken from certain things, as to the Greek and whatever. And if you don't have revelation or the Holy Spirit to combat that or to size it up, they have their own interpretation of it in their studies, and they have defined it in such a way that split hairs, as they sometimes say, over it. And by the way, they've also split hairs so thoroughly over it till they have proven that everything that is in the red writing that we believe to be the Lord's words, that everything in there practically, with very little left, that it's all heresy and that it's not the Lord speaking. Satan's cunningly done that. And then, of course, where it comes in where men have spoken, they were making allowance for that. And their little colleague, they have gotten together. And this is something that's real preeminent right now. Gotten together. And they have set themselves up as the authorities, as an authoritative thing, and they have decided what is and what is not as to what is God and what is righteous. And through their small little concept of their wee tiny reasoning, they have, like a chigger on a bush, give their written analysis of what the bush is like. And to say the least, the one thing that I'd hate to start trying to find is a brain in a chigger. But they have become so minute in their mind and their thinking that they have less sense than the chigger. Let's give the Lord a hand. So I'd sure hate to start looking for their reasoning. But they've decided what God is and what God ain't and what God said and what He didn't say. And they have not gone back to the original text. They've just kind of put in what they wanted to and took the original text and they have made a mess out of it. But there is true men that do go back to the original text, just like these men did. They're true great men. I know that we don't speak too well of the Catholics when we think of the Catholic people. And there is a reason for that. But after all, some folks don't speak too well of the Pentecostal people, and there's a reason for it. Nor the Baptists, nor the Methodists, nor the others. Because all of the churches are infiltrated with human reasoning, and the worm is in the bread, and that the Lord used the terms, Jacob, thy worm, I will help thee. And the worm indicates the fallen one, that he is upon his belly, and his labors for his belly and his mouth, because there are a generation of vipers, and the serpent is referred to as the worm. And he said, Jacob, thy worm, I will help thee. So then you're nothing but a worm, and I'm nothing but a worm, as from my first birth. And if we haven't killed that worm at Calvary through the sacrifice of Jesus, and if we haven't taken on the Lord Jesus, then it's easy to understand why that in the early days in the Catholic Church, that when Martin Luther defied the council there, he referred to him as the Council of Worms. Let's give the Lord a hand. So, the bread got wormy when they tried to hold it over, and they didn't get this fresh manna every day. And walking with the Lord, you have to have the Holy Spirit every day. The Bible said His compassion is new every day. His mercy is new every day. And He said, and I will do a new thing. And God is always new. And when we think of the Catholic Church, though we don't refer to it too well, a lot of times there is reason, because the word Catholic, as you know, only means universal. And if you go through every one of the names of the denominal things, you'll find out it has a specific meaning that is a good meaning. Universal, that's a good meaning. And when you go to the Presbyterians, it means the age ones. That's a good meaning. And the Baptists, who got caught off on this of being saved by water baptism, because the Bible does say that we're baptized into one body by one Spirit. And when you go to the Pentecostals, which means as to a Jewish celebration of the year 50, as to the time when the Jews forgave the debts of one another, and this was the time the Holy Spirit came, as to that being a symbolic thing of the liberty that was to be brought to the spiritual Jew, it's a good thing. And on, it's good things, you know. But then again, the Lord used the terms that ye have a name that you live and you're dead, and some twice dead and plucked up by the roots. So, really and truly, the Catholic nuns and those that were hid away in the convents, as those that shut themselves off from the world, not all of them were whoremongers and prostitutes, though some of them were, just as the priest was. And not all of them was murderers and liars, as some, even including priests. But some of them were devout people as to what they knew and what they understood. And they gave their life in full dedication to the Lord. And the monks and the nuns hid themselves away. And just like Martin Luther as the one that became the reformer. As to the Reformation, he is the one that started the Protestant church, and the word Protestant indicates the one that protested against the Catholic teachings. And out of that, there's still a lot of corruption in the Protestant churches. But there are among the Protestants, just like the Catholics, all down through the years, every generation, God has had a people, a devout people that has kept his word and preserved his word. And there are monks. They say that, like Martin Luther, that he was so devout, he almost injured his health in fasting and prayer. And he defied the priest of that day as to their writings to give indulgence into things, whereas people had not committed sin, but said, we not only write you something as to forgive your sins for such a price, but we will write you a future indulgence if you want to go ahead and pay for it in advance, and this will take care of you in advance in case you want to do something else. And this really upset Martin Luther because he was a straight man from what the records give. And he broke that thing, and he defied it and started the Protestant movement saying the just shall live by faith. And this went across the nation of that day on the other side in what's called the old world, the old country, and that they call America the new world because it's symbolic. And great things started and great things happened. And the history of it is great. But to carefully answer what we've been asked here, see, it proves that some of these monks, they preserve these writings, and many of these people are responsible for this Bible of today. Whereas, you know, you can worship the Bible, and there are people that can literally quote this verbatim, a lot of it, and they call them the Walking Bible. A friend of mine, Curly, he's been in here, you've heard him. But at the same time, that doesn't spell anything. If you could quote it from front to back and with every jot and every tittle as to the punctuations, that's not what God is interested in. When I first got into the ministry, I started that. And I would study it over and over and over because that was one way that I tried to learn to do when I was in what little school I got in my childhood. If I want to remember a word and spelling, I just say it over and over and spell it over and over and over and over to just ring in my head, you know. And one day I was trying to do this, and the Lord said, I don't want that. He spoke to me very clear. I'm not looking for that. I'm not interested in that. And to my utter amazement, he said, I want to tell you something. And he began to point out to me in the New Testament where Jesus quoted the Old Testament. And I was almost staggered because when I read it, he did not quote the scripture verbatim. And I thought, well, my, he didn't say that like it was wrote in the Old Testament at all. But I said, well, something tells me that that's what it is. It's enough of it that I know that that's what he was talking about. And then when I read where Matthew's had written of the experience of Christ and Mark, Matthew's, Luke, and John, they all wrote about it, but they still wrote different. And then he got to talking to me about speaking in tongues and interpretation. And I thought, well, I have heard people get up and speak in tongues. And then I hear two or three people get up and different ones and interpret. And I thought, well, all this is so different. And I thought, well, what is this? I just don't understand this. I just, you know, I feel, I just don't understand this. And the Lord spoke to me that it is the spiritual inspiration that giveth the utterance. And on the day of Pentecost, they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And the same way in your language, you hear it in Japanese, you hear it in German or whatever. When it all comes out to mean the same thing. So I began to realize that the importance was to understand what was being said. And that Solomon had prayed for wisdom and understanding and had said, with wisdom, get understanding. And the Bible said your understanding being enlightened that you might be able to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. And that the wicked would never have their eyes enlightened because Satan, the prince of this world, had blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding that they should not see when good cometh. So I changed my whole lifestyle. And I began to seek God and seek understanding. And then my whole life changed and the Holy Spirit came in and the Spirit of Revelation came in and things began to just light up just like you'd lit a candle. All the smut was taken off of the globe. So I said that to say this, God preserve men that with godly integrity They have translated the Bible and gave them the mental and intellectual ability to do it, as to where people who are people that are educated according to the natural status of life could understand intellectually enough to get what the world would call an education on the educational side as to the study of a book. And then if they were spiritual, God could, as it was with Moses, learned in all the ways of the Egyptian, as it was Joseph at the right hand of Pharaoh, as it was Esther who had become one of the upper echelon. Then, see, they could get a hold of this, as it was Paul. They said, Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. And being in the upper echelon, even in prison, he communicated with the very top as to the high-ranking people of that day. So God has done that to bring it to a place to where even the common people can hear it. And then they that are spiritual, the gospel to every creature, and then they that are spiritual, they can interpret as the Holy Spirit interprets. Now, if you have the Holy Spirit on the inside, when these things come to you and I preach to you, then the Holy Spirit will interpret these things. It will mediate between your spirit and your natural man, and it will, by the blood that's on the seat of atonement, take occasion as to your body being pure at this moment, because the blood is on the mercy seat for all people. And it will bypass the flesh and all of the interruptions and go right into the secret place of your heart. And there it will translate these things and interpret these things to you, and it will become spirit and life. The words are intellectually a conception, but they turn into spirit and life because they were spirit. God is a spirit. They were a spirit as to the origin. They pass through these channels of changes and transformations and back into a human spirit or a spirit, a spirit of life that came from God as a breath of life in the beginning. And then they enlarge themselves and then they become life, and it is made manifest in your mortal genes. And all of a sudden you become a changed fleshly being into God flesh, and you become eternal, and you are eternally alive forevermore with eternal life. So this is one of the things that we're trying to get over to you, as to understand the Word, to love the Word, to pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. This is why we have so much interference in the ministry, because we have a lot of people that are raised up and they're full of zip and zeal, and the ministry becomes beautiful to them, and they think, now that's what I'm born to do, is get up there and tell people everything and have them to admire me, and get on television and you have plenty of money and nothing to do and to be a star. You know, and of course they do. They go right straight to it, and they become a star, and then after a while they fall, so they know they're a fallen star. But people who love God, they go at it as like you would be as to be a shoeshine boy. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, and I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. So to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God is to Jesus saying, Peter, let me wash your feet. And then we get off to the right start to humble ourselves, and then he exalts us. With it exalt ourselves, then he humbles us, he bases us. So let us be those that humble ourselves, that God may bring us up and that God may establish us. Because I believe, as we say in this King James Version, because the Bible said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And in studying the other translations and in going to God and in reading this book through and through, going through it again and again, I found out that the original translations, they don't take away from this book, but in all cases, to a great degree, this book was translated right. And you have to be careful how that you interpret, as even to the original ones, because you have to remember that when you read it as an English, even as an interliner, and you can get an interliner of the Greek and the Hebrew and whatever, that it's still going to be said in such a way that you are not even going to be able to understand it unless you're careful and very prayerful. But people use the nitpick, as the world says, to get those things to argue with and try to prove that the Bible contradicts itself, which it definitely does not. So I thank God that I was able to go into the spirit world and into the translation, as to God translating my spirit into his spirit, and the transformation of mine from my mind into his mind, and working toward the transfiguration of the body of my body into his body. And in going into the spirit of revelation, I was able to learn after many years that having received so many multiplied revelations, that they begin to compound themselves and set themselves in order, making me to realize what the Bible meant when it said, "And these scriptures are of no private interpretation, for they were written as men were moved upon by the Holy Spirit." And it's reasonable to think that if that be true, then they also should be translated, or they should be understood by the Spirit, or men who are spiritual. And in this, I found that the revelation really reveals the scripture as to how it is, and you can tell whether or not this is true. For the Bible teaches that the Spirit and the Word agrees, and once you get the Holy Spirit and the Spirit that spoke these things to those men begin to speak to you, then you'll find out that these things just lay themselves right on the line. That's why I believe so much in the King James Version. Well, anyway, a lot of things that we could say and comment on concerning the King James Version, the Holy Scriptures, and why that I love this word so, and I really do love it. There's one thing I do recommend. Paul said, if anything have any virtue in them, anything be lovely and pure, think on these. And we're called, the Bible said, God hath called us unto virtue and unto glory, or that he has called us from out of the world to be pure and holy, that we might receive the glory of God, even him having given us his own glory, which is in Christ Jesus. And beholding as it would be as with open faces, as one looking into a glass, where changed from glory to glory into his very image from this wonderful thing. I've said this before as just a little by thought, and I'm sure that some of you have considered it. When you look into the mirror, Solomon refers to everything as being vanity. Elderly people used to refer to mirrors as being vanities, and some still do. When you look into a mirror and you are in great admiration of your face, your hair, your body, and you feel you look pretty nice and you think that you could pattern, paint, and do whatever, you know, like they do in Hollywood, and make it a little more. Which is so foolish for you to do those things, because the more attractive, you know, the word attractive means to catch people's attention, or to attract the attention of people. That is to be a real outstanding devil of lust, to really fix yourself up for the body. Satan saves the things that be of the flesh, so that you can attract people's attention, so that you can be a real devil of lust. And usually people that feel like they look pretty good or whatever, they mess around with their faces and bodies till they do attract attention, and they attract devil after devil, and after a while they become so attractive that they wind up like some of them in the Bible, with a whole legion of devils, or seven devils as Mary Magdalene. Because the more that you do that, the more devils you attract. And not only as to walking devils, where there are people that are already in the control of Satan, or spirits that's already in these people, but just as that you do not see that the very days are evil, and Satan is the prince of the powers of the air, and the very ones that help you powder your nose is the ones that's looking for attention. Like atomic particles, we got a sermon we brought out on the elements being on fire. See, there's certain atoms, they are relative to one another. Certain atoms repel one another, and then certain atoms relate to one another. That's why man relates to a woman. God has so made him and so made her to where they relate to one another for reproduction, that there might be bodies as to sufficiency of life. For it's supposed to be a holy, wonderful thing as to millions and millions of souls, that people can live and be happy and joyful throughout eternity. But the devil has turned it into a pig wallow. See, through their ignorance and through their lust and covetousness. But anyway, these atoms, they repel or they draw one another. And the same way with you, if you get the wrong kind of thing going on in your life, you'll just draw devils, just like syrup draws ants or honey draws bees. And that's not good. That's why the Bible said, let your moderation be known in all things. Hollywood is of the devil. It is one of the pedestals in life, one of the great and mighty highlights of the devil that has wrecked the entire world. And this is what I said the other day is concerning the great man that just sold a faith city. The man started off as a great, mighty warrior of God. His wife, holy and clean and upright, and I'm sure she still must be a fine lady. But the thing is, with education and reasoning and theology and doctorates and all these kind of things, it finally went on to jumping hurdles and dressing out in shorts and bathing suits, and everything was allowed for. And finally, the Lord apparently is completely out of his program. And he apparently has lost his faith to that extent, and the whole thing has changed, and sorrow and heartaches has went his way, when before, as the Bible said, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow, and so it was with him. But, folks, you can't mix darkness and light. So let me recommend to you that you follow after charity. It's the bond of perfection, which brings humility. And look for virtue, that you might receive the glory of God, to come out from among the world to be a separate people. Because you cannot excel in the world and excel in God. There's no way. Somebody said, well, I'm going to go to college. I'm going to get me an education. I'm going to get me some money. And I'm going to get in business. And I'm going to make a lot of money. And I'm going to do all these things that pertain to the flesh. And, of course, they do. And then they get into a religious rut with the feeling that God is with them, that they found favor with God. And really, they're supposing that worldly gain is godless from such. The Bible said, such turn away. They're corrupt, and they've already seared their conscience with a hot iron. They've already got past feeling, and the world has swallowed them up, and they are a tool for the devil, and they're compromising to everything. And that's where your charismatic moves come from, as to the religious fervency of the day that the Pope has put his blessings upon. See, but the common people heard Jesus gladly. Just be what you are. Dress moderately. Be shamefaced as to the women. Be grave as to the men. Be sober, you know, and relate to one another on God basis and holy basis and pure basis. And get rid of the television shows and get rid of the newspaper clippings of the dirty, filthy things that you ride around with in your car. And I get into people's vehicles, or I meet people, or I go to their home, and they've got newspapers laying everywhere, and the dirtiest, filthiest, messiest pictures and articles and whatever, and they just leave them lay there. And do you think that I think that they have salvation? Absolutely not. There's no way. The Bible said Moses was faithful in all of his house. There's no way that person or those people could have salvation. Ain't no way. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. I know, because you're an unbeliever. Let's give a little hand. I came to bear witness of the truth. And because you have not a love for the truth, God has turned you over to a reprobate mind to cause you to believe a lie. Even these kind of things are strong delusions, and be damned. But clean up your house, clean up your life, clean up your mind. Charity thinketh no evil. Be holy, be pure. Don't be covetous of that of another man's and lustful. Don't be hateful. Don't be a gossiper. Don't be a backbiter. Don't be an accuser. All these things hound our minds all the time. And we weakly give in to these things, and we cause a lot of problem to our brothers, to the church, to the move of God, to God Almighty. Don't do that. See, be a real Christian. Be an example of the believer, even as a young boy or girl, even in your youth, that you may greatly be rewarded of God, even in this world and the world to come. And in this, seek the kingdom first, and all the other things that pertain unto life will be added unto you, because God has given you all things that pertain unto life in Christ, which means that when you do this first, then the Lord will give you everything that you want, everything that your heart could wish for, and all of the natural things belong to you. Paul said, if I've sown unto you spiritual, shall I not reap of your natural, carnal? If other men are partakers of these, am I not the more? So, if you'll love the Lord, he'll give you happiness, he'll give you life, he'll give you blessings, and in this world you'll have all things. But if you follow after those things, you don't have anything except a day of disappointment coming. Well, I went a long way around the hill, as we say, to answer that question, but I hope that is somewhat in line. It's like Betty was asking me today, do you believe that there were dinosaurs? And she fussed because I wouldn't give a direct answer. Jesus fussed. And I talked for a few minutes, and I said, well, Betty, I just have to be honest with you. I definitely do not believe in these great prehistoric animals the way that science speaks about it. Science, the word means, Paul said falsely so called, the word meaning knowledge. And when you say prehistoric, it's just like predestinated. We are, our destination as to what we are to reach was predetermined by God. And when you say prehistoric, we're speaking of his story before the time of his story, that which we call history or his story. Prehistoric, and even though they get their start, as we would say, in general as to history down in Egypt, yet they do take the Bible to go back as to days beyond that and to get into Canaan with Abraham and whatever. And there is a record of that on going on back as to his story to this extent that there are people that have been able to relate such and such things down through generations. But when it comes to the garden, there is no prehistoric because his story doesn't go back that far and there's nobody to tell about it and there wasn't anybody there and they don't know whether there was any animals or whatever and all the scientific stuff, all it is some defining by carbons and whatever as to their little thing that's out of kilt up here, you know. And like a man said the other day, he said all they have between these two things is muddy water. He was talking about his leaders. And these people suppose themselves to be wise have become fools. And they picked up all kinds of things and they put all kinds of things together. And I've been in the state of Nebraska and some of these other places where they said some of these bone erections come from. And they have all kind of bone work and have it in wired, put it together, dinosaurs and all kinds of things. You can walk there and see it. And they believe in the man that went around saying, ugh, you know, of whatever he was to do while he rode on the back of the dinosaur. I believe they called him Alley-Oop in the comic when I was a boy. But anyway, whether it was ugh or not in the Stone Age and all these things, and there is something to some of those things, but not as they have told it. Because in the beginning, which is Genesis, the only one that was ever able to write about that was Moses when he went away in the spirit. And God let him see into that, and he wrote that which is called the beginning. So we have an account of the affair of the garden. And when it comes to them starting off with a ug and a bone in their hand, you know, like a dog and a big whatever it was, you know, a little old strip of skin across them. There's nothing that's truthful about it. Not anything. In the beginning, two men were there as to the fall from the garden. One was Cain and one was Abel. And Cain didn't go around saying, ugh. The Bible said that he built a city and that his followers was mighty as artificers and brass and whatever. And it's very clearly understood that they did use stones. We use stones today, grinding rocks and whatever. Has to beat metal into swords and whatever. So it's always been that way. You know, if you want to take it as a stone age and show the different ages, you can do that and come down through there. But when you go back to this thing, like I said before, out here, you know, they said and the earth came from the nebula mass. And here, back out here, there's a little ball of whatever, and it's whirling around like mama's dough in a dough pan. And, you know, and around it goes, and it's called the nebula mass, and off went Pluto, and off went the world, and off went this, and all. Billions of years ago, you know, and through that comes a few vertebras as things goes on, and they fit themselves together till they called it a backbone, and then a little chlorophyll here, you know, and another billion years goes by, and after a while we got the caveman and all this ug, and whatever. And as it was with the dinosaur, first of all, I asked somebody the question. I said, well, if there was nothing in the beginning and all this got started, where did the nebula mass come from? You know, it was supposed to be a collection of dust and a collection of gases and all these other kind of things coming together. But I said, I can't figure out where all that was that it could have got that collection. So they really don't know what they're talking about. It's just ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And Paul, who got the revelation, said it's science, it's some kind of knowledge falsely so called. But anyway, it has been enough that from the old tree of knowledge it has deceived the people. And before the flood there was giant animals. There are still giant animals. There was giant men and there are still giant men. Most of the big giants was killed off in the days of David and his men back there. There was a number of them back there. Some people even made him their king because he was so great in stature. But the Israelites killed him and destroyed them. But still, they've got men that are giants now. What's this giant that can step over a car? I'm sure you're familiar with his name. As a matter of fact, Joseph called it over in the evening. Andre the Giant. And there's others. Me and Betty saw a giant up at the airport. I made mention of it to you. He was a huge, humongous man. As a matter of fact, when I walked up to him to give him a track, I had to look up like this. And he actually looked down on me as if to say, "What is that?" You know. He didn't do that, but he just looked at me in such a strange way. But I just said that to say this, that when you speak of the dinosaur, the tyrannosaur, and these other things, there was one of them that was supposed to be at least 3 stories tall and weighed a terrible amount, maybe 80 tons or somewhere in the neighborhood of that. When we think of that, we get a little frustrated. We say, well, there's just no way that could be such a humongous thing. But then on the other hand, we have the blue whale, which weighs more than that. He weighs about 90 tons. So he's bigger than he was. So I don't see any problem with that as to, you know, sizes and giants and whatever. And the only reason that I understand that we still have the blue whale as to a gigantic thing like that is because the one species that wasn't destroyed that came down through the flood was the fish. It was the water, because the first covenant was a water covenant. And if we had time to go into it and teach on it, it would make sense to you. And so that fella's still out there, you know. And when you come down to the ark, we gave the dimensions on the ark. And it's very obvious that all the crawling creatures went into the bottom of the ark. And the walking creatures went into the second level of the ark. And the flying in the third level of the ark. And as my wife was saying, well, how did they get into the ark? You know, if they were so tall, she couldn't figure out how they got into the ark. I said, well, the way that science teaches that is they don't believe there was an ark. And the only way that they could come over on the ark, if there was such a thing, it had to have been little bitty babies. Caught 2 of the babies and put them in there. So you could figure the thing out if you wanted to intellectually figure it out. But still on the second level, the head had been sticking out the top if it had been one of the big fellers, according to the measurements. And according to what I understood, knowing his family was up there. Now, you know, I'm just speaking from a brotherly perspective as to you just to think things over. The Bible said, come and let us reason together. Separate yourself from unreasonable men. And as far as I'm concerned, science is unreasonable. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, let me read just a little bit. I didn't just about talk so long here. I ain't hardly even got time to minister to you. But a lot of questions do arise in people's hearts. And Jesus said, why do questions arise in your heart? And it's up to the minister to have some comments on it. So we just comment a little bit. But let's go to the real book, the one that the Spirit, the great Spirit world proves. Chapter 18, we'll just comment a little bit tonight because we didn't took so much time. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, this is speaking of Ezekiel, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a minstrel's woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none but by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, he that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like, to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife. He hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die, his blood shall be upon him. Now, lo, if he begat a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idol of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury, nor increased, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die, but the iniquity of his father he shall surely live. So for his iniquity he shall not die, he says, and for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet say ye, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father, when the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked she will turn from all his sins that he committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his way and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All of his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sins that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal, or not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die? Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all of his transgression that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his way, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourself from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourself and live ye. And just for a few minutes, we want to comment on that as to where he uses the terms, why should you die? He says here, speaking to Ezekiel and having Ezekiel as the prophet to go prophesy to Israel. Ezekiel was a great and a mighty prophet. And when he told him to go prophesy, he spoke to the people after this manner, "Do I have any pleasure in death?" This is something that we ought to really take to our heart. Does God have any pleasure in death? Is it God's pleasure for people to die? Is God the instigator of death? Did Adam and Eve fall from the garden as to the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die? Was that because that God sent death, or God wanted people to die? Or does God want people to die today? Is God happy because the wicked die? Is he happy because anybody dies? Is it God's pleasure as to put one nation against another nation and have men that have little families at home, that have wives, mothers and fathers that long to see them in their safety? Is it God's pleasure to have them to dodge bullets and be blown to pieces by bombs or be sunk by ships and drowned in the ocean? Is it God's pleasure for little ones to starve to death, or for poverty to come, or for us to have a half enough to eat? Or is it God's will for you to sit around and pine your way of life while creditors are breathing down your neck or collars, we say? Is that God's will? For you to be hungry, or you can't pay your bills, and you promise the man out of the integrity of your heart that you will pay him, and then you can't pay him, and you promise him again, and then you still can't, and you're doing all that you know to do, and you can't get your money to pay him, and you're supposed to be a testimony before God, and the Bible said to keep your word, and God tells us to do whatever we commit, that we should do that. We should be a light. We should be a testimony. We should not deceive people. We should not promise them things that we're not going to do. Then is it God's pleasure that our minds and lives should be muddled up to where people make a mockery of us? Is that God's pleasure? Is that God's delight? Then if it is, I'm confused. And is it God's pleasure for you to be mutilated? Is it God's pleasure for you to be broken up and in pain, cut on and broken to pieces, your eye out or your hearing gone? Is this God's pleasure that you should be like this because of a car wreck, because of a disease, because of whatever it might be? It wouldn't make no difference what it is. Someone said, well, Brother Pike, you know that you do get older and you do get worse. I never read that in the Bible. Even though generations do that and people do that, but the Bible said your strength shall be as your day. And as it was with Moses, as it was with Abraham, and as it was with the others, and as it was with Elijah and Enoch and those, not only to live and to be strong, and some 700 years and some 900 years, and some that go on over into the other world to continue to live, to bypass death. Is that the will of the Lord? Well, he did say, I have no pleasure in death. There are these little children. I always forget what they call them. But we've mentioned the title they give it. I make the statement that age has nothing to do with death. If age has something to do with death, then Abraham should have died a lot sooner. And Noah should have died a lot sooner. And some of the others should have died a lot sooner than they did. And if the years as to times and seasons, as to birthdays, have to do with death, then God himself should have died a long time ago. He's called the Ancient of Days. And if your hair turning white has to do with any sign of it, then God would not have been here from a long time back, because he's called the Ancient of Days and his hair is as white as wool. So when you come to these things as to say, well, 50 or 60 years and then you're going to turn white on the top, then why is it that Enoch did not die, whether he turned white or black on the top or yellow or whatever? Why is it he did not die? And why was it that Methuselah, though he might have turned all kind of colors on the top, why didn't he die? See, first of all, we're mixed up in the sense of taking the concept that God is the instigator of death, and that this thing is just something that everybody has to do, and God said that, and this is his pleasure, and that's the way he wanted it, so he worked it out like that. That isn't it at all. It don't have anything to do with God. But as long as Satan can pervert our minds to believe that, then the generations will continue to die. And he will continue to take the fresh generation that comes in, and when he's worn out the other with his iniquity and sapped their life, until it's like a tree that's been wounded and all the sap run out to dry it up. He will continue to wreck generation after generation to lay the others away because he don't know how to keep them young and alive. And the reason is sin that kills them, because the Bible teaches that death came by man. It did not come by God. God hath no pleasure in it. He hates it. It's his enemy. It stole his creature from the beginning. For instance, can't you just picture yourself, you that are mothers, you that are dads, and you that have mothers and fathers even still living, can't you just picture that wonderful day when you will see your mother die and grasp for her last breath, and your dad choke as the death angel comes around. And can't you just picture the little one that you love and cuddle in your arm? What a happy day that'll be when you see that little one choke to death while you're begging and pleading and trying to do everything you can to keep it from dying. See how perverted that is, how perverted that mind is. Even if you've got a dog you like or a cat, sometimes even like my little children, when we're out on the field, they had a little chick they kept with them. And when the little fellow died, they cried. And I found myself with a tear or two, and I thought, this is crazy. This is nothing but a little chick. But see, the little chick wasn't what brought the tears. It was the tears from my little babies over their little chick. And it just broke my heart. The tenderness of their heart loved the little chick, and the tenderness of my heart loved the babies. You know, and it had got a hold of a little poison, and they'd carried it with them all this time. See, God hath no pleasure in death. Why are we so ignorant as to program our mind according to feeling, according to thoughts, according to books, according to philosophers, according to people, whether it preaches or whatever? You know, when the Bible tells us that God hath no pleasure in death, we have a tract called God Hath No Pleasure in Death. See, even the wicked, it's not his pleasure that the wicked should die. People do something wrong when they've tried to serve God. And then they go get mixed up and they get all entangled. And they think, well, that's it. God will kill me. He'll break my neck. I'm gone now. I'm dead. And they just quit. That's crazy. That's foolish. You know, it's true you're going to get a whipping. And it's true that every son goes by the chastisement post. But and it's also true that when you give place to the devil, he will break your neck. And he will shorten your life by your disobedience. And he will cause you problems. And it is true that men die with a regularity because of sin. But folks, that's what we're coming to. That's what we're teaching. Life. Life. Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. I've come to change the situation. I've come to turn this around. I've come to bring you back to your originality and restore you to your heavenly Father and bring you back to your real home and bring you back to life and that eternal and bring back the image that you lost, the image in which you were made. And I've come to correct the disorder of this. And he that believeth on me shall never die, but he's passed from death unto life. And that if you will believe me, then death is over. So then the question is, Brother Pike, will you ever die? Absolutely not. There's no way. Oh, somebody said, you're crazy. Well, I'm just as happy as I can be like this. And a lot of people in the world would feel a lot better because they wouldn't spend all their time worrying about dying if they didn't believe it's going to die. And what little life they do have, they could enjoy it. Let's give the Lord a hand. So it would be a good thing to tell you. All right. He that is born of God, will he die? Of course not. How can he die when death hath no power over him? What's going to kill him? What's going to take his life? He's been translated into the kingdom of God. The Bible said they that are in heaven are as the angels, equal to the angels, and cannot die. Angels cannot die. They have to be destroyed, even if they're wicked angels. And he's going to do that with the lake of fire. So then, are they that are born of God going to die? How can they die? Where is death? Who can tell me where death is? Who can tell me what death is? How many of you believe that you're born of God? Let me see your hand. Do you believe you're going to die? Then that means you're an unbeliever if you do. Everyone that believes you're going to die, raise your hand. See, I take it by that you believe that you're not going to die. Now, if you believe that you are eternal, then we don't have any dispute. We don't have any cross. You're not crossed with the pastor. So see, why let the devil make you a skeptic and fill your mind with skepticism while you sit out there on the bench and you wonder, and he fuddles up your mind and say, well, I know that preacher says that. Nothing like that. See, but apparently some of you believe the same thing that I believe. I'm not alone in my conviction. The Bible says that God hath no pleasure in death, not even the death of the wicked. I would that the wicked should turn from their wicked way and repent and call upon me and forsake their sins that they might live. And the Bible said, he that forsaketh his sins, if he will confess his sins and forsake his sins, then the Bible said, whatever he does shall prosper. And that if you confess your sins, God is faithful to forgive your sins. The Bible said if someone should say that they have no sins, they are a liar. I mentioned this not too long ago. Some young guy come out of Atlanta, and he brought some of his buddies, and they wanted to plow my fields because they'd heard me on the radio. And because I taught that he that is born of God doth not sin. And as I said before to you, he wanted to prove to me in the Bible. The Bible said, when you say you have no sin, you are a liar. And I listened at him because I saw he was young and full of zip. And when he got through, I said, isn't it something that the very same fellow that made that statement was the same one that made the statement that he is born of God cannot sin? And he was confounded. He didn't know what to say. Because it is true that John did say that if a man say he hath no sin, he is a liar. But if we will confess his sin and come to God, God will forgive his sins. But now when God forgives his sins, does he still have sin? If he still has sin, why? What has God forgiven? And what good did it do for God to forgive his sins? Someone will say, well, he forgave his sins today. But Brother Pike, he's got to forgive his sins tomorrow. Then if that is true, then that means that tomorrow he is no longer a child of God. He was yesterday, but today he's no longer a child of God. What is he then today? He is a sinner. The child is known by his doings. If he sins again today, then he is a sinner. Now, what does God have to do to forgive his sins? All he has to do, go to the Lord, confess his sins, and God forgives his sin? Absolutely not. There's no sin to confess. There's no sin for God to forgive. The blood of Jesus Christ once and for all took away sin. And the Bible said that's why God changed the covenant to start with. That under the law, sin was brought to God's remembrance. Ever so often, at a certain time, it was brought out of a certain month. And always, as Aaron come to offer up the atonement for sin, to keep death from taking over, then every time the sin of this evil misdemeanor of Adam and Eve was brought back to God's mind. And I've said this, if you was going to marry a prostitute and she really wanted to turn around and you wanted to forgive her, would you want every day for her to come back and say, well, I know that I'm such and such, and go through all of this ugliness about her state of affairs, and you say, that's all right, I forgive you, just come back and do it tomorrow. Would anybody in their right mind want to do that? No. See, the Bible said all have sinned. All have corrupted their way before God. All have turned to their own way. All have done whatever they want, whether Jew, Gentile, or whatever, they're all the same, and the blood of goats can't take away their sins. It was only a figure of that which was to come until the time appointed of the Father when the change would come as to the Reformation. Now, see, it's very obvious that he'd done away with sin. He does not ever see a sin in your life. He never sees corruption in your life. He never sees a wrong in your life. He never as much as sees one tiny spot or a blemish. If you could magnify a spot into existence by the strongest microscopic thing that you could get, and as tiny as it would be, there's not even that much with a child of God. Never at any time. He is sealed by the Holy Spirit, and darkness and light hath no fellowship. And never at any time can Satan even get near him. His dwelling is in heaven, and the Bible said all of these things will fall around you and not come nigh your dwelling. And because you cannot sin, you cannot die. I brought it out before. A number of times I brought it out. That sin is the transgression of the law. When the law is transgressed of the laws of God, of what he gave, when you transgress them, you have sinned against God. So then everybody's guilty of sin because everybody's transgressed it. Paul said to the Jews, you have the law and none of you keep it. So when you transgress, you have sinned. When sin comes forth, what is sin? Sin through the weakness of our flesh. We've fallen as to natural people in our first birth. And we are under sin and shame. And Satan gets his strength by the law, or sin gets its strength by law. And what is sin? It's the transgression of the law. And what is death? Death is that by the sting of the transgression. So then sin is the sting of death. And death comes from sin. And where there's no law, there is no transgression. And where there's no transgression, there is no sin. And where there is no sin, there is no sting of death. And where there is no sting of death, there is no death. And the Bible said, if that be right, then, O death, where is thy sting? Jesus got it out at Calvary. And he says, grave, where is your victory? It hath no victory. For death is swallowed up in victory, even this victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in Christ Jesus, to believe with your heart unto Christ's righteousness and unto eternal life through him, and then all of your sins are gone. See, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, this is good enough for me. Praise God. My sins are gone. So then you are a sinless people. So then in the heart, he purifies our heart by faith. Is that right? God purified my heart by faith before I was ever born into the world, before I ever become a creation on earth. My name was wrote down in the book of life, and by foreknowledge, I was saved before there was ever a human being put on the face of the earth. Paul said to the women workers, whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Bible said, in everyone whose names are not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, they'll wander after the beast, which means after the flesh, the lipstick, the paint, the powder, showing their bodies, being attractive, the love of the world, the gullible desire. And it's going to be. It doesn't matter whether Brother Pike preaches or doesn't preach. It doesn't matter whoever preaches or doesn't preach. The elect, Paul said, has obtained unto this, and the rest was blinded. And all that was predestinated, he said, believe when I preached, the rest did not. So the church is coming right on through the mud, like the song, some through the fire, some through the flood, some through great trials, but all through the blood. This great caravan keeps on rolling along. So it's so wonderful to know that it's not up to us, it's up to Jesus. And that what we're trying to do is to bring the body under subjection, to mortify the deeds of the body, that it might be dead, that Satan cannot use it in any instance, that every thought be eradicated as to our human thought, and let the mind of Christ take this body, that the light of his understanding may be projected around the world, that all people may see the glory of this great, wonderful day star arising in your heart. Because sin, as I say, has to do with the flesh, and the flesh is dead and gone, and you are born to the quickening spirit. It's the bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. In this man, just man, there's no fault. So reckon yourself to be dead by the body of the Lord, having put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and now your angelic being, having been translated into his wonderful angelic being, let us go forth with boldness and go boldly before the throne, not reasoning and under condemnation, and happy is he that does not condemn himself over that thing which he allows. We're the victorian, more than conquerors through Christ that loved us, and we have faith over all things. And this is the faith that overcometh the world, even your faith in Christ Jesus. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in God. So that is the purifying of our heart. That is the salvation of our heart. That is the righteousness of Almighty God. All right, for you that are in a hurry to go, that's presumptuous and want to go, we're going to let you go because I feel a little bit of, you know, in the spirit. But you that would like to walk with God, that do not cater to the flesh, now those things or those unctions or feelings or thoughts, as I said the other day, people live by thoughts and unctions and feelings and desires and impulses, and Satan drives them all the time to keep them busy in their natural mind with some natural thing, swallowed up in the things of the world, so that when they come to the crisis, they're not going to have faith. But when you hear the Word of God and you believe the Word of God, then when you come to these crossings, you come to these sicknesses, you come to these afflictions, you can stand up like a man or woman, a real man and woman, in the face of these things, and you can put these things behind you and go right on doing the will of God and overcome these things and be a master in God in all of these situations. But otherwise, you're children, and you're going to have a shepherd, and you're going to have a leader. And when the night gets dark, somebody's going to have to hold your hand and help you and take you through that dark, dark valley. All right, let's stand together. There's a few more things that I would like to have said that I feel the Lord would like for me to have said. But I come to a certain place and I can tell that you getting weak as to your desire to grow and listen to the things of God, that you begin to go off into that carnality of sleep. And that gives the enemy as to them that are around you, which is the body of Lucifer, that's only in the grace as a reflector, to strengthen themselves and to give war in the spirit, which is war in heaven. And then when I come to that place, I have to begin to blast out like a preacher then. I have to begin to plow the fields and plow up the worms. You know, and I don't mind doing that, especially out on the field. But I try so hard here at the church to just talk to you, to exhort you like Jesus did, as he did when he sat down and talked to his disciples in private. And he expounded the scriptures to them. As it was said, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures by the way? And the Holy Spirit, the precious Holy Spirit, comes and opens up your mind. But as long as you're children, you'll run to the table, you'll grab a bite. And the little kid outside's hollering, come on, come on, and here you go. And that's it. And you come in at night all ragged out and worn out with the world, with your scooter and your bicycle and your wagon and whatever. You know, you're jumping and hollering and running, and you ain't done nothing, and everything that you've done has been a waste of time. Won't profit you nothing at the judgment, because it's all been fleshly and for the flesh. And all of the people wandered after the beast, which is the flesh. But time goes on, things continue. And to you that do have understanding, and you that are the heavenly children of the heavenly order, I speak these things to you, because no man can receive anything save it be given him of God. The others are reflectors. And you only receive this as to, while the blood is on the seat of atonement, your mind is open only to the extent of your know that you're in the presence of light. And you never incorporate this in your lifestyle. And it's just enough that when you stand before God at the judgment, he will condemn you to say that you knew, but you did not. Surrender your heart and spirit to God. So then the word was never made spirit and life to you, and that you never did get your spiritual eyes open as to your eyes of understanding to comprehend the heights, the depth, and the width of this wonderful thing, so you don't have eternal life. But we're moving from glory to glory, from inspiration to inspiration, coming out of the world as to virtue to virtue. The more virtue, the more inspiration. Let's sing this little chorus together. Learn to differentiate between the inner man and the outer man, because there's a continual warfare. Don't give place to the outer man. Don't consider anything that the outer man does. Don't lift him up. Don't work for him. Don't allow for him not even one thought. And knowing that he's dead, don't sit around the grave and sit in the graveyard with the dead folks. They that live in pleasure are dead while they live. Some twice dead and plucked up by the root. But you're those as in the land of the living. Perceive there's no understanding in a man, go from him. Differentiate between the spirit and the body, and realize that the Holy Spirit is speaking and not the minister, and that he's trying to tell you of the angelic being as to whom you are in all reality, and have always been in the mind of God, and you only pass through the barnyard, as it was Jesus in the manger, of the beast of this world. But you're on your way going through the land of Esau over into the land of Canaan, and to get over that carnal mind of death as to the Jordan is to find victory and to find the new harvest over in the new world, even as it was symbolically speaking when they discovered America. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Give me another key for it. Go and bring them in. Bring them in. Go and bring them in from the fields of sin. Go and bring them in. Let us bring them in. Go and bring those wandering ones. One more time together now. Let us bring them in. Bring them in. Go and bring
them men from the field of sin. Bring them in, go and bring them in. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. Let's sing these few little choruses. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. He poured in the oil and the wine. Sing that with me now. Oh, he poured in the oil. It's the wine that restoreth the soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. He poured in the oil. Sing it with me now. Jesus poured in that oil and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth the soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road, and he poured in the oil and the wine. Well, the altars are open. If you'd like to come to the altars tonight and renew your vows to the Lord, you may. If you'd like to get another zip for God, a new zip, a new zeal for God, and not like the Jews is going about to establish your own righteousness and to prove your own points, to indoctrinate them with a head full of whatever you've got, you know, but to tell them about Jesus. Help to project Jesus. Tell them about eternal life. Help them to find their way to the Lord. Then now's a good time to do it. To rededicate your life. The days are getting darker and darker. And time is coming to a close. God doesn't want you sick. He is, as I say, the great day star, even the sunshine of your life. And as the sunshine, no matter what the clouds may be, the sunshine remains the same. And though it gets dark on your side of the hill, as we say, on your side of the world, actually there is no darkness with the sunshine. Follow the sunlight and around the world you go, and it's still light and beautiful. And of course, that is just like the life. The day star dawning within your heart, he is the day of life. For when the sunshine comes, springtime comes, the birds sing, everything is beautiful and lovely. And though the wintertime comes to kill out a few parasites there will come the sunshine. And though the clouds come to give a little rain, you know, for that, by that, sometime a dark day or a dismal day or it seems more cold, whatever, it helps to kill out the parasites, and a little rain gets down there and it helps you to grow. When the sunshine comes, the water vaporizes and come up and through your branches from the Lord Jesus, even the root that God has left us. And then you begin to grow bigger and bigger and bigger. So the day star is always there and will be till the church goes away. So it's always there. You just go right on when it's a dark day like it is today. Cold and rainy, go right on doing the work of the Lord. Wrap up a little bit, do whatever you got to do. Don't be like a sluggard. The Bible said that the sluggard won't plow by reason of cold, neither shall he reap in the time of harvest. Go right on, live the Christian life right on. When everything is rosy, live a good Christian life. When you have pain and misery, live a good Christian life. Keep your faith up. Realize that it ain't God, that it's the devil trying to tear down things. Don't get in that old groany, moany thing. Oh, God, I've done this, and God, I've done my best. And God, you promised, and look at me. Oh, God, don't be foolish. You, when the devil starts hounding you and getting on you, though you be in so much misery, be like Job of old when he said, though the skin worms devour my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And stand there like a real man, and stand there like a real woman. And when the problems come, say, this is not of God, it's of the devil. Somehow I give place to the devil. Somehow, somewhere, I've got careless of my faith, and I've let down my shield of faith, and I haven't done the things to convince my heart that my shield of faith might stay there. And the devil has penetrated my shield of faith, or he's beaten on me. He's going to try to tear down everything so he can really make havoc out of me. See, and pay no attention to it. Just go right on. Keep that shield of faith up. Keep praying. Keep fasting. Keep going on with God. Keep studying. Keep living an overcoming life. Keep your vision to do something for God. Without a vision, you perish.
See, and keep the shield of faith up. And the Bible said, cast not away thy faith, which hath great recompense of reward. Holding the shield of faith that you might quench all the fire darts of the wicked. So then keep your faith up. Do the things that causes the heart to have confidence in God and believe. And in doing that, you'll have a shield that will quench every fire dart of the wicked. And the devil will be cast out. And you'll be a victorian. And you'll always be on the climb. Up the mountain, up the mountain, up the mountain. And you'll find yourself standing on the mountaintop. And you will be the victorian. So, you'll be happy. You'll be like the little child. Pardon me, you'll be innocent. And you'll be happy. So, put on the full armor of God, as the writer said, even our overseer Paul, the helmet of salvation, taking the shield of faith, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of Christ, taking the sword of the spiritual loins girded about with the truth, going right on doing these things for God that the enemy can't penetrate. Walking with the Lord, walking in the Spirit, even as He is in the Spirit. The Bible said if you be in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. A lot of people say, I'm in the Spirit. Well, why don't you walk in the Spirit? Walk in the Spirit. Be holy, be godly, be pure. Be virtuous before God. And God will do something for you. Get the old mind of corruption out of you. Rise up for God. Be a real man. Stop your evil surmising. Trying to reason things out. Stop reasoning against the pastor about who you think he is and what you think he is and what you think he's thinking. And get that rottenness out of your bones. Let's give the Lord a hand. You start talking about Jesus and thinking about Jesus. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Some of you are so corrupt-minded you can't even stand in the congregation of the righteous, you know, without evil surmising. That of the preacher. All right, let's sing another chorus, can we? Let's sing this chorus. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. Although the way seems rough and long, but together we can stand. Know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry the load. And if I help you carry the load, you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes, look up ahead. I can see the mountain top. And when we stand upon the hill, we'll be so glad that you tried. And together we will praise the Lord and shout down the other side. So if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. Although the way seems rough and long, but together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load. I keep working